Och I det du sätter dig ned så ska vi bara ge Joyce Wilkinson en varm och god applaus. Välkommen upp till att förkynna Guds ord för oss. Please welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Good morning everybody. Thank you team for leading us so beautifully. Look forward to you coming back up at the end of the service and just leading us again. What a beautiful presence of the Holy Spirit in this place today. I'm just so blessed to be here. My name's Joyce, as your pastor has just said. And, you know, for me, it's an honor to be here. 5 years ago was the first time. A lot has happened in 5 years, has it not? A lot has happened. Our world has changed. I'm sure some of you will have been affected. But, you know, one thing is for sure, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God he was when he created the heavens and the earth, when he thought about putting you here on planet earth for this season. He is the same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's the same God today. And that is who we have been worshiping, that's who we have been praising. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to praise Jesus. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to love God, to love Jesus. What an honor and a privilege it is to be able to welcome the Holy Spirit into our midst, into this place, and allow him to move in our lives. And that's what I pray is going to continue to happen today. It's been a beautiful time at Stavanger Fest, and I feel really inspired and encouraged myself by just being with you all. It's been absolutely lovely for me to be here, and I'm very grateful for your generosity, for your lovely pastors and the team and the staff who have just made me feel so welcomed. And you know, it's really interesting because Christine and I were talking and saying how it's been 5 years since we've seen each other, but there's just an instant connection as soon as we do see each other. And isn't that beautiful that that's what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit, you know, fellowship, that's a beautiful word that I've heard here, you know, a few times, to have fellowship. And, you know, fellowship is very unique to those who've made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, because it's something that comes because of the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in me, the same Holy Spirit. And there's a bond and a binding together that can happen, that can only happen in the significant way that it does in the word fellowship, because of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that his presence is here. You know, I love that we sang that song, Your Presence is Heaven to Me. And I wonder, team, if we can sing that at the end of this service and just really be expectant yet again for an outpouring of his presence, his tangible presence. You know, we don't always need to have his tangible presence, but it is very nice when it happens, isn't it? And I sensed it this morning when we were singing that song. That song is actually really personal to me because when my father passed away, which was 10 years ago, that song, whenever I sang that song or played that song, it was on a loop. Whenever it came on, I would literally fall to my knees in worship before God and know that in that moment, I was in the same presence that my earthly father was in. And I remember it when he passed away, I couldn't wait to get to church. And even in the pre-service, I was at the front with my hands raised, I was ready. Because I knew in praise, I knew in worship, when we were praising and worshiping God, that his presence would come. His presence would come. And in that moment, I knew that not only was I in the presence of my heavenly father, I was also in the same presence that my earthly father was in. And I don't know if any of you have lost loved ones. I don't really know why I'm sharing this because it's definitely not in my notes. But I just wonder if any of you have lost loved ones. You know, the best thing you can do is be in the presence of God. Because if they are in the presence of God, then you're in the same presence. And it took on a completely different meaning to me about what the presence of God means. And how it is for every area of our life in every circumstance. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because we all know in life, there's good, there's bad, there's ugly. But hey ho, we have got Jesus Christ with us. And so we don't just have good. We don't just have like surviving. It's not I am a survivor. It's actually we are overcomers. Amen? Amen. So again, it is an honor and privilege to be here this morning and to be able to share the word of God with you. And I just ask in the name of Jesus that every one of us will have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you today. Because he is able to divide the word into as many people that are here and speak specifically to you. And I sense that there is a hunger in the room. There is a leaning in the room to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. Amen. So today what I want to share, if I gave a title to this message, it would be Remain in Christ. Remain in Christ. And the portion of scripture that I want to share today is found in John 15. It's quite a lot of scriptures. It's from verse 1 to 17. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But instead, I want to give context to this portion of scripture. And you know, when we have a portion of scripture, we've all learned that we need to read what came before and what comes after and who it was being shared to. Because that way we don't take scripture out of context and make it our own little version of what Jesus is saying. Because sometimes what we do is we try to make the scripture fit our narrative. It was a bit like me this morning trying to fit my stuff in my little carry-on suitcase, you know, because I'm heading back after the service to Berlin. And I don't know how it happened, but I came with the same amount of stuff and I'm going back with the same amount of stuff, but I'm trying to squash it all in this morning. And in any case, I got it all in, you know, when you kind of kneel on the suitcase and you zip it up, I got it all in. But sometimes that's what we can do with the Word of God. We try to shove it in and make it fit what we want it to fit. So it's important that we know what came before, what came after, and who Jesus was speaking to. Because that way, the Word of God can actually help shape our decisions and shape our choices and help us move and make progress in life. Amen? So what we see before in John 13, we see Jesus in the upper room and he is taking communion with his disciples. And then we hop over to John 18 and we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So in between here, we have John 15. And so I think it is so important that we realize that Jesus, in this moment where he was in the upper room, knowing that all evil was going to be unleashed upon him and his followers, knowing that things were going to get worse before they got better, knowing that he was actually going to suffer a horrific death, knowing that he had to go into hell and conquer it, knowing all of this, he broke bread with his disciples in John 13. And then going to the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 18, where he is saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Is there any legal loophole, God, that this can be taken away from me? However, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood. And you know, they say the highest form of anxiety, the symptom of it, is when people actually sweat drops of blood. I remember some years ago listening to a documentary of World War II and some soldiers who had been in Dunkirk. And they looked down and they thought they'd been shot, but then they realized they hadn't been shot, they were sweating blood. That is how anxious they were. And this is what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat drops of blood. And in between that, he talks to his disciples in John 15 about remaining in him. And I think this is so important because Jesus used parables often, and a parable was a normal natural event that he could bring a spiritual meaning to. And so when Jesus was going from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, they would have been by the vineyards. And he used this parable at this time to actually share with them what was going to be really important for them, knowing what was going to happen, knowing they were going to betray him or going to run away from him, knowing they were going to be full of fear and confusion because they thought Jesus, the Messiah, had come to actually free them from Roman oppression without necessarily realizing that he'd come to free all of humanity from oppression. And this is what Jesus said to them. So let's pick it up in John 15. Father, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. Remain in me. This is what Christ was saying in the most challenging time. Knowing what was to come, this is what he said to them. Remain in me. I don't know what you are experiencing or have experienced or will experience, but what I do know, it's the same for us today as it was for the disciples then. Jesus Christ is saying, remain in me. Not in your situation, not in your circumstances, not in the pain, not in the past, but remain in me. Jesus, truth, hope for humanity. Remain in Jesus. Amen. This word, remain in me, can be interchanged with words like live in me, dwell in me, abide in me. And you know what I think is significant is that it is mentioned 11 times from verse 1 to 10. So I think Jesus was definitely making a statement here. He was drilling it in, remain in me. And of course, I know you will all know this here, but I'm just going to reference it in case there's the odd person that might not. You know, when we're in Berlin, we've got a church of pretty much 18 to 35-year-olds, and so many of them don't even know one end of a Bible from the other. So we literally have to explain everything because they just don't understand. And I remember my husband, when he got saved, bless him, he thought the book of Job was called the book of Job. And when the preacher said, turn to the scriptures, he was looking through this Bible that had been given, looking for a book that said scriptures. And he went back to the bookstore afterwards and said, I think I got a dodgy Bible. There's no scriptures. So I feel like we're reaping that with the young people that they're getting saved in Berlin. But in any case, we know, don't we, that the gardener here in this parable is God. It's our Heavenly Father. And he prunes us. Oh, you know, you're pruned either way, aren't you? We're pruned either way. I don't know how many of you love your garden, but pruning has to take place to keep it healthy, to keep it growing. So he prunes us. Why? It's not to hurt us. It's actually so that we will become more fruitful. He prunes us so that we become more Christ-like. He prunes us so that the self of us can actually diminish and the Christ-likeness in us can increase. That's why he does it. He does it for our betterment. Anything that we are encouraged to do in the Word of God is not done because God just thinks, well, let's see how we can make it difficult for them. God knows even when we worship God. It's not because of his ego. We worship him because God knows that who we worship and what we worship, we become like. So when we worship God, we become like the nature and character of God, with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Oh my days, we'd have people banging on the door to get into church if we were all living like that. And that's what worship does, because it transforms us from the inside out. So God prunes us. And then the vine. We know that the vine is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus gives life to the branches. The branches are you and I. Branches. It doesn't say branch, it says branches. So that would be really good if we, the branches, would learn how to get along with each other, how to stay united, even though we are different, even though there's so many different nationalities, so many different ways, so many different favorite foods. I mean, who's a curry person here? That would be me. Yay, you and me, curry. Like, the more garlic and onions, the better. But it's so different for so many people. You know, our German neighbors, they just like their bread with their cheese and their ham. And then we've got all sorts of smells coming out from our kitchen, wafting up to the different apartments. Branches, you and I together. So we do need to figure out how to live this life together. And you know what? Jesus has shown us. He's shown us that to walk in love and forgiveness, to seek to understand, enables us to actually live in harmony. Amen? We need to figure out. I'm amazed that God entrusted a perfect message with a perfect Savior to imperfect people. I'm just amazed. And it's a question I want to ask him. Why did you do that when I get to heaven? But what an honor that he has entrusted us with this message, because we are imperfect, and that's not an excuse for bad behavior. But the reality is, you only need to be in this kind of setting for a few weeks to have the opportunity to be offended. And then what we do with that opportunity is we either take it or we step aside and just let it fall down. And I'm not talking about bad behavior. I'm just talking about misunderstandings. So we need to learn how to do this together, because God wants us to have fruitful lives. Amen? He wants you to be fruitful, me to be fruitful. And the first point I want to say here is that we will have fruitful lives when we stay attached to the vine. Attached to the vine. You know, you could take a branch off a tree and put it right next to it, but unless it's actually attached, abiding, dwelling, living in the vine, it will wither and die. So it's so important that we are continually abiding in the vine, continually living and dwelling in Christ. And this has been God's intention from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve. He wanted us to have a relationship with him and abide in him. You know, in 3 John verse 1 to 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that in every way you may succeed and prosper and be in good health, just as I know your soul prospers spiritually." This is what God's intention has always been for us. And this comes from abiding in the vine. Fruitful lives come from remaining attached to Jesus and allowing God to prune and work on our souls. Amen? You see, we are heaven-bound. Those of us that have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we are heaven-bound. But we have to work out our salvation here. And while we are here, it's our soul that needs a lot of attention. Amen? The way we think, which affects the way we feel, which affects the decisions and choices that we make. So if we're renewing our minds by abiding in the Word of God, renewing it to the Word of God, we will start to think more like He thinks. And that will actually affect how we feel, and that will affect the choices that we make. And you know, we're not to be led by our feelings. We're not. We're to be led by faith. But you know, faith doesn't deny the feelings. Faith doesn't deny the facts. Faith is in spite of the feelings and in spite of the facts. And faith comes through the Word of God. So the more that we are in the Word of God, the more that we're allowing it to marinate and to meditate on His Word, the more we will be abiding and remaining in Jesus Christ. Amen? Fruitful lives. You know, oftentimes I think we're looking for the fruit. We're looking for the fruit. And, you know, the branch, the trunk of a tree is here, then the branches, and we're looking for fruit. We're looking for the apples. And, you know, we had some neighbors who were American. They worked and lived in Berlin for 4 years. And when they left, they left us with these apple trees. So they're in these big pots. So they brought them to our apartment. We put them in the front for all the neighbors. And every time we come out of our apartment, we can actually see this tree, an apple and an apricot tree. And we're always looking to see if there was any fruit there. And eventually the fruit came, and the neighbor's kids picked them, and they made pies and all of that out of it. But we were looking for the fruit. And I was thinking to myself, we've been looking at the fruit, but unless we actually, as believers, have our face towards Jesus and God, we won't bear fruit. And sometimes we're looking this way for fruit where we should be looking this way. We should be looking to God. We should be turning our eyes upon Jesus, fixing our thoughts upon Him, and then fruit will come. So let's not look in the wrong direction. Let's not be looking in the wrong direction. How many of you have been driving looking in the wrong direction and then bump? Don't put your hands up. Do not put your hands up. I have done that once. I was looking in a shop. It was a beautiful dress in the shop, and I went like this, and then boom, I actually bumped into the person in front of me. I tried to make up all of so many excuses of why it happened, but basically I was looking in a shop. I was looking in the wrong direction. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? God has given us an opportunity to remain, to live, to abide and dwell in Him, to dwell in truth. Truth. Our world needs truth. It is so confused at the moment. The truth is all, it's your truth. What's your truth? Well, you know, as believers, we're not interested in what's your truth or what's my truth. We're interested in the truth. Jesus, the truth, the life, the way. That's what we need to be fixing our eyes on. Amen? The second point is that I just want to bring some of the impact it has on our life of remaining in Christ. You know, Christ has paid such an enormous price for us. He was made sin and separated from God so that when we remain in Him, we could be made righteous. We could be made righteous and we could come back into a relationship with God. A relationship. I cannot imagine. Jesus had never known a life without His Father. And in that moment on the cross, He was separated. He was separated from His Father. The price He paid for us was not just that physical price on the cross. The spiritual weight of the world and the sin of the world was put onto Him. He carried and bore it all, and then to the point where His own Father could not look at Him. And you know, when we see in Scripture the first time Jesus refers to God as God and not His Father is when He was separated from Him. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Oh my gosh, how precious are you and I to Him that He would go to such lengths to bring us back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then what amazes me even more is that He is so generous, He allows us to call His Heavenly Father our Father. He allows us to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the power of the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." He has allowed us into the family. He's brought us into the family through His sacrifice. Nothing we could do except to receive it. He's made a way. In Him we have a way. In Him we have a relationship with our wonderful Heavenly Father. Abba Father. Abba Father. Because of Jesus. And in Him we receive that. Jesus was punished so that in Him we could receive forgiveness. Oh my gosh. In Him we can. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you have done. He has forgiven you. He's forgiven you of your sins. There is no condemnation, no shame, no guilt that He is putting on you. In Him, there is freedom. There is grace. There is mercy. There is a lightness. There's a joy. Amen? He was cursed. He was cursed on that tree so that in Him you can be blessed. You can be blessed and prosper, as we read before, spirit, soul, and body. I love what we heard today, that precious testimony of healing, of healing. The healer is here. The healer is here. Just the hem of His garment, the woman with the issue of blood, just the hem of His garment. She had faith. She had faith. She believed. And Christ lifted her life. He restored her back to society by nature of healing her. And you know, I know that there are people who have not experienced healing, but I just want to say, keep holding on. Keep holding on. You know, I have a wee story that when I was born, I had club feet. So they were floppy, and I couldn't actually put my weight on my feet to stand up. And my parents had come from Fiji and they encountered a people who were a Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians. And that was the church they went to. And my mum had heard the pastor preaching on Peter going to the temple and saying to the crippled man, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So what she decided to do, I was crawling around. My father was out with my two older siblings. I was crawling around the house and she was ironing and she just looked over and thought, I wonder if I do the same, if it would happen. This precious former Hindu who'd become a Christian at the age of 18 moved. You know, my mother married my father when she was 17. Bless her. 17. And then she had her first baby when she was 18. Then my father came home from work when she was 19 and said, we're moving to England. She was like, okay. She'd never been out of Fiji. And so she arrived in England with a 10-month-old baby, my sister, in a sari and little sandals, and cried most of the winter because she was so cold. But in any case, thank God for this church that my parents encountered. So she did. She put her iron down, which was the first miracle that she stopped ironing. She ironed everything my mother did. She put her iron down and then she prayed for me. She came over to me and she basically prayed that prayer, rise up and walk. And with that, I stood up and I put weight on my feet. And then I fell back down. She prayed it again. And she said, I stood up and I took 3 steps and then I fell back down. But then she got really quite feisty. And then she just shouted, in the name of Jesus, Joyce, I command you to walk. And with that, when my dad came home, my siblings, he said I was going up and down the stairs. Amen. 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 The miracle working power of God. And you know, it's the same for everybody. I don't know why some people it takes longer. But wherever you may be on this journey, I want to encourage you to hold on to the Word of God. Let that be your truth. Let that be your truth. We've already had a story of 12 years. Let God's Word be your truth. And let His comfort and His grace and His reassurance actually carry you in the season that you are in. Because He is faithful, amen? He is faithful. We see as well that Jesus, He was wounded, like, you know, so that we can in Him experience healing, spirit, soul, and body. By His stripes we are healed. He took our shame. He took our shame on the cross. He took it all. He took it all so that in Him we can receive His goodness, His mercy, His kindness, and His grace. He was rejected by man and by God, as God had to turn His back on Him, so that you and I could be accepted. We can live in Christ. We can remain in Christ and dwell in Him. He is a safe place for you and I. He's a place that represents your future. So whatever has gone on in the past, today is reset day. He represents your future as you make a decision to abide in Him. You know, I love the Message translation of John 15. It says, make your home in me just as I do in you. And making ourselves at home in Him is actually our responsibility. So it's actually going to be active, not passive. We're going to have to be intentional about this. We're going to have to actively choose. And you are. You're here. You're here in the house of the Lord. I'm sure there's other people that could be here, but they're not. But you are here. You have chosen this. But this is just the beginning of your week. Sunday, a brand new week. We say in Berlin that Sunday is the first day of a brand new week. Monday is the first day of the work week. But we are putting God first on a Sunday. Amen. And it's not like, oh, I've had a crazy week, I need to get to church. No, Sunday is reset day. It's actually, I'm putting Him first and I'm looking forward to the week ahead. Amen. And that's what you're doing by being here today. We're turning our attention and our heart together collectively. There's something so beautiful about it. The third point I want to say is remaining in God's love. Remain in my love, He says. You know, God, remain in Him and God is love. Jesus is love. He's demonstrated that time and time again. And that's where our healing and our restoration and joy come from. His love is a gift that is always going to be available to you, always. It's unconditional. All we have to do is quite simply choose to receive it. Just receive it. Receive His love. Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19 says this. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your life will be strong in love and be built on love. And I pray that you and all God's holy people will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. How wide, how long, how high, how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know. But I pray that you will be able to know that love. Then you can be filled with everything God has for you. You know, when we have a revelation of the love of God, it literally changes everything. It changes how we pray. I was just talking to Magnus in the car about prayer. He was bringing me here from where I was staying about the power of prayer and like how love is the foundation of it. We pray differently. You know, I knew that my earthly father loved me. I could go to him at any time about anything. But if I didn't know he loved me, and I've met people who don't know that they are loved, and they don't feel that they can go to their natural father or their heavenly father because they don't feel that they are loved. But do you know what? When we know we are loved, it changes. We come boldly. We come running in like the kids are running into kids downstairs, kids fest. They know that they're loved. They are running into those rooms with boldness and confidence. It changes everything. It even changes how we face challenges. Because, you know, I was talking about healing, and then my father was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember coming back from visiting him and just having this moment with God where God said to me, Joyce, my love for your father will not be proven on whether I heal him or not. My love for your father was proven when my son hung on a cross. Amen? So it's not whether you've got the job, whether you've got the healing, whether you've got whatever. That's not God's proving his love for you. God proved his love for you 2,000 years ago. Amen? And let us always remember that. Always remember his love as a foundational to our lives. And the other thing about remaining in his love is that when we remain in his love, we always have an outward focus towards others. We can't be loved by God so intensely and just keep it to ourselves. It is always. We saw that in the Samaritan woman story, that when she encountered a loving Savior, the Messiah, she actually went into the village and told everybody about the good news. When we are remaining and established and dwelling and living in the love of God, it will have an outward focus. We will lift our eyes and we will see the needy in such a clear, bright way. Amen. So as I bring this to a close, I know I feel like I'm speaking to the choir here, but I'm just going to share it. You know, just three simple, practical ways. And I know you know this, but through his word, I pray we will never take his word for granted. I live in the country where Luther actually, you know, had the Bible put into the everyday person's hand. And it's such an honor and privilege 500 years ago to get the word of God. And yet in my home, I went around just my Bibles. I have so many of them, like whoosh, so many of them from being a little girl to this version, that version, the other version. But I just pray that they will never collect dust, but they will always be opened. Amen. My father's Bible is just worn, like all the pages. My mother's Bible, pages falling out. That's how often they were reading the Word of God. Amen. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. John 1 says that, you know, the Word of God, God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He's dwelling amongst us. If you want to spend time with Jesus, open the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal him to you. Amen. John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. And then the rest of the New Testament literally sets out on expanding and exploring and revealing the truth of God so loved the world. And we have it at our disposal. The second thing that I wanted to say, which actually really encouraged me today with the story, is take communion. Let's be communion takers. And we don't just take communion on a Sunday. We actually take communion at home. We remind ourselves of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, when it talks about taking communion, it's so beautiful because we're encouraged to take communion as often as you can, as often as you want to, which is the present moment when I take it, in remembrance of what Jesus did, which is the past, and to continue doing it until he comes back, which is the future. So in this moment of communion, what is represented here is the past, the present, and the future. And Christ is all over it. Amen? He's all over all of it. And the third thing is in praise and worship. And I wonder if the team could come back up. But in praise and worship, we dwell in him. You know, praise is thanking God for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. And praise is so important. You know, we know that in his presence there is fullness of joy, but we know that praise is what God inhabits. And he inhabits our praises. His presence comes. And we're going to sing that song, Your Presence is Heaven to Me. His presence comes. And the thing about praise, it makes way for the miraculous. We see that with Paul and Silas. They praised him and the miraculous happened. Praise turns the lights on in the darkness. Because we see through scripture where there was lack of praise and thankfulness, the people wandered around in darkness. So we can surmise from that where there is light. And so when we're thankful, light comes. Amen? And also praise confuses the enemy. And we see that in Chronicles. The enemies of the children of God were coming against them, three different nations. They didn't know what to do, but they did, because they got on their knees, they prayed, and they started to thank God. And from that, God confused the enemies, so they brought about their own demise and not the children of God. So praise confuses the enemy. It makes way for the miraculous, and it turns the lights on. And then worship. Worship as we respond to who Jesus is. We respond to him. And you know, worship isn't the slow songs. Worship is our lifestyle. Worship is our tithes and offerings. Worship is extending love and grace and kindness and forgiveness. It is whatever God has instructed us to do. When we do it, we worship him. We respond to who he is. And he is beautiful and he is magnificent and he is worthy, worthy, worthy. So today, let's make a decision to remain in Christ. Remain to dwell, to abide, and to live in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your goodness. I thank you for your unconditional love, and I pray for every single person here today, Lord, that there will be a renewing, Lord God, and a reigniting of the flame, Lord God, to remain in you, to abide in you, to dwell in you, Lord. And Father, I pray just now in this moment as we are going to sing, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you will do a beautiful work in each and every single soul, from the youngest to the oldest, and that God, we will truly be a people that will bear fruit, fruit that will remain for the generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wonder if you'd all be upstanding as the team lead us.